Thank you, Sandra. We've been celebrating God with us. Jesus, his name you've heard, we often you don't hear, Emmanuel. We've had songs that have talked about Jesus being with us, about his name, Emmanuel. And what sort of difference does he make? God with us. Is that making a difference in our lives? That's God's plan. We're going to look at one aspect of the difference he makes in our lives, the difference his presence makes. But first, we're going to work our way into that. I'm going to read a passage that my young friend Sam read on Christmas Eve. I'm going to read part of it that talks about Jesus. Reading from John chapter 1. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Has that grace and truth come to us? Emmanuel, God is with us. What difference is that making in our lives? It was a celebrated big difference. Says the law came through Moses. We've read and we've looked as a church in depth at Romans chapter 7 where it talks about the law and where the apostle says, what a wretched person I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Where he cries out in despair. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. Moses sometimes gets a little bit of a bad rap in this, and what we mean sometimes when we use Moses' name is the law, but I want us just to look for a minute at the reality of that. The way of rule-keeping to get to God, the way of getting to God on our own effort, fails. Sometimes we as Christians have kind of put all that on Moses. Some of us have really benefited from a Christian writer and thinker by the name of John Bunyan. And matter of fact, some of the most godly folk that have blessed me have told me that they've read his book, Pilgrim's Progress, once a year. But in that book, we have a vision of Moses. The pilgrim faithful was following along in God's way, and suddenly this person overtook him. And this is Faithful's account. So soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. But he said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backwards, so I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried to him for mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but one came by and bid him to forbear. His fellow pilgrim Christian says, who was it that bid him to forbear? Faithful says, I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord. So I went up the hill. Just so we can get our main passage in focus, I want us to look a little bit at what the Moses that we're going to read about in Hebrews chapter 12 thought about things and what he thought about mercy. He brought what he could. What did he think about mercy? I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 32. And I'm going to read just a tiny bit where we have Moses in action. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you.' But Moses implored the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent he did bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from your disaster against your people." The next day, he says to the people, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, blot me out of the book that you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you." We see in Moses a guy that really cared. There's a very similar account later when they went into the land of Canaan and the people again disobeyed the Lord in a very significant way, and almost a replay of the same thing. So this Moses that brought the law, he was kind of limited. Why was he limited? Well, he was doing what God enabled him to do, but it wasn't the big news. We see a hint of what he thought the big news was in the book of Numbers. And I'm going to read just a tiny bit from Numbers chapter 11. And I'll just read it here. Here Moses is kind of getting to the end of what he can do. Moses said to the Lord, "Why did you deal ill? Have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep to me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and I will bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." So the next day, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of Israel and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Two of the men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, and get this, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses brought what God gave him, which was the law. But Moses knew that the real answer was God's spirit. The real answer was God with us. That is what we celebrate at Christmas, is Jesus coming as God with us. That's the difference he makes, is instead of by our natural capacity seeking to somehow be in harmony with God, we have the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. If you've got your Bible with you and you know how to get around in it, go to our Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 18 and read a bit about the difference the Lord's presence makes. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the heavens beg that no further message, or the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. They could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The difference of God with us, of God's sacrifice, of his Son, sending his Son to be God with us and to do what was necessary, means a new covenant, a covenant that Moses could only wish for. He said, as in the passage we read there in Numbers, would that all God's people would have his spirit. That's the promise of the new covenant. It's a fantastic thing. Well, the passage I read in Hebrews 12 is the proof or the so what, or the how of another passage that comes before it. And I'm going to read the first part of Hebrews 12, which tells us one of the significant things about God being with us. I'm going to read it in several sections. I'm going to start by reading 12, 1 to 10. Matter of fact, I'll back up into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is an account, a very poignant and poetic account of all these Old Testament people that had great faith and did things out of faith in the Lord. All these, commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Get that? All these these Old Testament saints were commended through for their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seems best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God with us. God with us makes a difference. One of the aspects of God with us is that the Father is here. The disciplining Father who has a real plan and a hope for us and is active for in our lives to discipline us for good that we may share in his holiness. I don't know about your upbringing and your family. I know that in many families, it makes a difference when the parents are home. You can probably imagine, if this wasn't the case in your life, a couple siblings together, and maybe the older sibling is trying to look after the younger one and make sure that there's order kept in the house, and things are maybe not going so good. And then there's lights coming up the road, and he says, Dad's home. Suddenly, things change a bit, maybe a lot, because a loving father is going to be disciplining his children for their good and is going to be concerned about them becoming happy, well-adjusted, joyful, growing children. He's going to be looking ahead to good in their lives. And when there isn't that parent active with them, things can sometimes get a little sideways. Remember one time, before we moved to Seacrest, my older brother would have been maybe 12, and maybe Chris would have been 8. And the old house in the bay, the shop was down in the basement, Dad's workshop, and there was a chemical shelf with various things on it and stuff. And, you know, my event memory is poor. Anyone knows me, they know that very well. And so somebody, and it's got at least a 33 1/3% chance of being Chris, we don't know for sure, somebody picked up a spray bomb off the chemical shelf in the shop. It all it said on it was "dog gone it," which is a weird thing for little kids that can read on a spray bomb on the chemical shelf. What's with this? You know, beside that you may have a WD-40, a spray thing of fluid film, maybe some spray bomb, some cold galvanized compound, and other stuff that was used. Anyway, somebody sprayed that at somebody, and its smell was absolutely incredible. See, this spray bomb was designed to repel dogs from stuff. And literally, it would drive a dog off a gut wagon. It didn't have sort of a meaty stench at all. It just had something that made you kind of, your stomach kind of go. Anyway, that got sprayed around quite a bit. And the time came when, for whatever reason, we thought that, I don't remember where the folks were, that the decision was made that better get upstairs and get the chores we had been left to do done, which were probably the dishes and the firewood. What I remember is us getting the stove in the kitchen and the fireplace going as much as we could to get the house as hot as we could and opening all doors and windows, because we went upstairs. The upstairs smelled way worse than the downstairs had, than the basement. I guess that stuff had gone up. So we got spray bombs of Lysol and different things that did what we could. But I don't know if Mom remembers this, but I remember thinking, okay, they're coming home soon, and this place is still pretty bad. It smells like something went on here that probably shouldn't have gone on, and that probably indicates that some people that were in the house have some learning to do. The fact that, oh yeah, the folks are coming home, suddenly made a big difference. For us, Emmanuel, God with us, means that God is with us as our Heavenly Father, that we are members of His family. And as I read in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 12, that He is on duty to discipline us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. You're a member, if you put faith in Jesus, you're a member of God's family, and the Father is very, very anxious that we may share in His holiness. This passage compares God to an earthly father and the actions of God to the actions of an earthly father. You notice the letter is called Hebrews. It was written to people from the Jewish tradition in the first century. These people had very set notions of the role and activity of a father, and some pretty good notions about the role of a love, the love of a father, where a father would go and wouldn't go. That's really lacking today. So if you lay this passage out in front of everyone today, there's a lot of people that they're not going to have the experience and understanding that's going to click with them and say, oh yeah, I know the discipline and care of a father in a household, that's how God is. Instead, it's going to communicate horrible things to them. That aside, remember, this is dealing with a situation where, as very legalistic as it was, the Hebrew tradition, homes were, by and large, more functional than probably what we see around us here in Canada today. And in that setting, the Father was a clear and helpful analogy to God. Well, God is our Father, whatever our background is today, whatever the failings of our earthly father, and God is our Father is keen about our holiness. Some fathers have been keen about their children's academic success, and they're driving in that academic success. Keep your schoolwork, keep working on stuff, your success, you need to become a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, whatever, and they're focusing on that, promoting that, working on that. And what's God's goal for us? It's holiness. So what is holiness? God with us, Jesus coming as Emmanuel, means that for you and I as believers, Dad's home. And that means the Father is actively working in your life for something He calls holiness. This passage and passages like that have been used as trampolines or springboards by people to bounce into the wonderful world of legalism. So yes, it says holiness. We can have rules about what we drive, how we drive, how many calories we eat at any given meal, and that's not what it's about. Holiness isn't about an excuse for us to live in the natural rule of law again. Holiness is about us being governed and focused by God's Holy Spirit in the same way God is. See, God defines by His being and by His character, He defines a lot of characteristics. He's not governed by, he's not formed by forces the way you and I are. He's not governed by urges and desires the way us biological creatures are. Instead, in His character, which has always been and never changes. He defines mercy and justice, righteousness, goodness. He defines all these things. He defines love. And his call for us to be holy, his plan and program as a parent that I be holy, is that I become governed and defined by those qualities that are brought into being and described by his being. These wonderful thing characteristics of God, he doesn't exist at God because he tapped into them. No, they exist because they describe him. And as part of his family, they need to become characteristics of me, so that the same sort of drives and forces that naturally are going to govern humans aren't what defines me. Instead, being holy as he is holy, I'm separate from those influences and I'm governed by his character. So that's his goal. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. But God with us doesn't just mean that the Father is working through circumstances and everything in your life as a Father to bring about your holiness. It doesn't just mean that you've got his guiding and even his chastising. If you don't want to learn the easy way, there's always the hard way. I've heard people say, I want to learn by my own mistakes. Because I've been in one place for a long time, I've been able to talk with the same people as the years go by. And, you know, nobody keeps that viewpoint for that long a time, because learning the hard way isn't very nice. Hard way or easy way, God is committed to our holiness. And the fine print of God with us is that God is active for that. But there's more than that. There's God with us means, like Moses could only wish, that God's people have his spirit. That means by the power of his spirit that is open to us, we can live, as the book of Romans puts it, not according to the flesh, but after the spirit. So that we can follow and implement the work of the Holy Spirit that is there witnessing to us in our lives, that's there prompting us, we can live out the Holy Spirit's desire. And that makes open to us what we read in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your dropping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So verse 12, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I think I know where Eric's mind is going to go when he looks at this passage, and most commentators would agree with him. Strengthen those drooping hands means prayer. Those weak knees, prayer. Well, that's what most commentators take that as being, and I think that's an important part of it. But if you look at earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer used the analogy of a race. And so this is part of that also. 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so close, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So whether the writer, when he's saying lift up your drooping hands, means that these people are neglecting prayer, or whether he's going back to the race analogy, it kind of means the same thing. God's spirit, God with us, means that we have the empowering by God to get a grip by his grace, to step forward in obedience to him, to lift our drooping hands. For us, even if we're focusing on the analogy of the race, means prayer. strengthen those weak knees means get moving, doing the things that God's called us to do, doing the things that he shows as his will. What about verse 13? And make straight paths for your feet, that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, often people say, yeah, yes, we'll make straight paths. We'll make all sorts of rules to keep people walking by rules. No, it's by the Spirit, by the Spirit's work. It's not about us looking at a bunch of administrative governance. It's about us looking to God and walking with his hand. Because you see, this whole business of making straight paths for our feet so that the lame may not be put out of joint but rather healed is detailed in the verses that follow. Strive for peace with everyone. And, notice mentioned again, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble. That root of bitterness, again, is an Old Testament illustration, won't get into, but basically it means someone causing divisiveness. We're watching that nobody is pitting one person or one group against another and making interpersonal turmoil in the church. So we're to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral, that is using their sexuality outside of how God meant it to symbolize things about his character and things about relationship and enable us to be in his image. When sexuality becomes something that takes people out of God's image and wrecks their ability to reflect God's image instead of being a reflection of his image. Or ungodly, unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The whole issue of Esau was he didn't see much significance for him in the matter of God and in matters of the heart and soul before God. He was a strong guy, an outdoorsman. He was capable. He could handle it. And God's up there. I'm down here, and I'll just do whatever. And if there's something of spiritual significance, like that ancient blessing, of part of the old covenant that was going to be handed down to him, he just, yeah, whatever. Godless. Not putting weight on God. So, how do we make straight paths for our feet? All these things can be summarized by taking seriously the things that are close to God's heart. God with us means that by the power of his Spirit and by his presence, we can strengthen our drooping arms, we can strengthen our weak knees, we can get those wheel ruts happening, which are our habits of holiness. Not rules and laws that govern us, but habits of holiness. As a group, we make the claim that not only did the Creator come as a human baby, but that God with us died for us. But wait, that wasn't the end. He rose again for us, and we say he's here with us. We will make a big mockery this year of that gospel and that claim if God isn't here with us. And yet, if he is here with us, and like it says here, you're a child of God, the Father's here, and the Father is here with an eye and a heart for your holiness, which is your ultimate good. And the Father is active for that. and the Father will be working for your holiness. God the Holy Spirit is here, so there's stuff you can do. You have the ability to strengthen those arms that are hanging down and to get those lame legs, those lame spiritual legs going. We can do that because Jesus coming made it possible for us. So this year, our celebration of Christmas, which as we know and as we clearly say so often goes all year, part of that, as we look towards our change of a calendar where we look at it, we name a new year, needs to be acknowledging that God is working for our holiness. Are we keen because he is working to be cooperating with his work? The Apostle Paul told the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is working in you. Are we keen? Are we on side with his work? Some of us have seen the type of child that's really with the parents' program. And then being a parent is just joy. And we've also seen the times when you can have a child that is just plain contrary. And being a parent, being a caregiver in that situation, boy, it can get to be a weight. We want to be the children of God who he's working towards our holiness, and we make those straight paths for our feet, and we're on board with his program. Then, God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the Father's active program for our life will mean joy all around. And other people will be blessed because of us. Thank you very much.